I want us to read from God's Word, that passage that we read last week. So, of course, you'll all be able to recite it now without any particular problem. First of all, from the Old Testament. It's the story, again, those of you here last week will remember, it's the story of Cain and Abel, or Abel and Cain, whichever way you want to do it. And then we will see something from the New Testament in 1 John chapter 3. Let us hear God's infallible word. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. May I just ask you at this point, and I'll ask for an answer momentarily, how many people do you know called Abel? I know several. And how many do you know called Cain? I'll leave that with you. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And then from the New Testament, right at the other end, in 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 3, and verses 10 through 15. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And thus far in God's word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now and ask you to give to us wisdom as we come to read and understand your word. We want to apply it to ourselves, Lord. It must speak to us first, and then alone, can we use it to speak to others. It must humble us, but it must also encourage us to be faithful to you. Bless us now then, we pray, as we hear your word. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I said, last week we talked about Abel, and we were reminded of that this morning by Pastor Webb. Abel belonged to the godly line, and he was of those from whom we are descendants, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to serve him and love him. We belong to the line of Abel. But Cain was a scamp. He was a rogue. He was a vagabond. He was someone we should avoid. But I want to look at Cain tonight. He's one of those people I mentioned on Wednesday evening in the Bible study. When did you last hear a sermon about Cain? And the reaction was overwhelming. Nobody had heard a sermon about Cain. Well, tonight you're going to hear one. Because I think that Cain has much to tell us. Adam and Eve had fallen in sin. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 3 that Eve had listened to the serpent who had come and said sweet things in her ears. You shall be like a god. And so she had eaten of the fruit of the tree whom God had said they should not eat of. And the consequence was that they now fell. She and Adam, who came along and took a nibble of the same fruit as well, and knowing full well he shouldn't have let his wife do it, and certainly he shouldn't have done it. And they fell from a state of innocency and purity. There were penalties to that. We're told in chapter 2 and verse 17 that the ground was hard to cultivate. We're told that it was a difficult situation. They came to the reality of pain. They would discover aging and ultimately death. And if you read in chapter 5, you will find how real that was, that people died. Now you may say, well, they lived to be very old. Yes, which tells us that you can live as old as you like, but you will die. My dad lived till he was 93. He was a good age. And do you know what he did? He died. I loved him. Why did he go and die? But die he did. And death reigns upon men, spiritually and certainly physically, from that day onwards. But sin was always like the elephant in the room. You know, you talked about it, you didn't talk about it, you skirted around it, you didn't want to annoy it. And we don't see any great after effects until the life of Cain and Abel. Now, they lived perfectly ordinary lives, these two sons. They cultivated the soil. Their father cultivated the soil before he fell, before he ate of the forbidden fruit, and he cultivated it afterwards, I've no doubt. They herded their flocks. We're told that that Abel had had flocks, and so he looked after the flocks. And Cain probably married. In verse 17, we are told that he knew his wife, and Calvin would have us believe that he would have been married to her before he committed the murder, because she certainly wouldn't have married a murderer after he had committed the murder. But then came the crunch. Both came to worship. Both Abel and Cain came to worship. And they both brought offerings. We're told here, like we saw last week, Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. At no point are we told that the offering was wrong. There are those who want to say, well, there was no blood offering and so on, but we're not told that. But what we are told is that Abel's was accepted and Cain's was not, because of a dreadful flaw. It was an inward flaw. It was because of the condition of their heart. Abel came, asking God, no doubt, to forgive him and to have mercy on him. Cain came to tell God how he should be pleased with his offering. It was the way it was offered, the terms of offering, that brought about God's rejection of Cain's offering. And we see four things in this passage about Cain's offering, which made him an unworthy worshipper and a hater of God. Because you see, that was the issue. He hated God. We're told in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. Well, this would have been true. And we see that his mind, his carnal mind, was at enmity. He was an enemy of God. And we see that described for us in four ways. The first is this, that the underlying attitude that he had when he came to worship. We're told that when God refused his offering, he was angry. The ladies are doing Rooting Out Anger or something, title book like that, and that's right. Anger is the first major emotion that is described in the book of Genesis. How many of you get angry? Maybe I better not take a hands up vote here. How many of you get angry? Well, you see, anger is the first emotion that when we're crossed, we get angry. So it must have been something that Cain did that was made him angry. He was being crossed. He was being opposed. You see, he felt he was right. Hey, I'm the eldest son. I'm going to inherit all that my father has got. I'm better than Abel. Abel's the younger son anyway. I'm number one here. And he felt so good that he was good. I mean, and he knew his parents had fallen. They would have told him, I'm sure. But I mean, he'd never done anything really wrong. He was doing fine. He was angry because God would not accept his offering. He was self-centered. I am Cain. I am the man. I am the answer to all your problems. Everything that my father did and my mother did will be rectified by me. He was angry that wasn't the case. And he was self-promoting. Can't I be accepted for what I am? How many of us say that to God when we worship? You know, we will love you, we worship you, we're thankful for you, but, you know, I'm good. I'm good by what I am. You can accept my offering. You can accept my praise. You can accept my giving. You can accept my whole life because of who I am. I'm a good guy. Oh, you know, I mean, I'm not as good as some people. Haven't you noticed that? People don't say, I am bad. They say, you know, I know I'm not perfect, but lots of people are worse than me. And I know I do wrong things. They never specific. You know, I do wrong things. Well, what wrong things you do? And they say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as some people. I don't do wicked things. Well, what wicked things don't you do? Well, I don't commit murder. Well, how many of us commit murder? Really, in this building this evening, how many of you commit murder? Not many. How many of you lie? How many of you cheat? How many of you commit gross sins? And you say, well, not outwardly. No, I wish it was. At least it would be a bit easier to tackle. It's in your heart and in your mind. in secret that you'd commit these things? Well, you see, Cain isn't prepared to say that. He's a good guy. And what happens? Well, we're told in the second place, his hardness and his impenitence when rebuked appears. What is this? His face fell. I told you last week, why has your countenance? And in the Hebrew, that means faces. It's the plural. Why has your faces fallen? Now, it isn't that Cain had several faces and that he had several heads. What it really means is that not only did his cheeks fall, but his eyes became glazed and angry, and his whole demeanor changed, and he became really livid. Because we're told he was very angry. He wasn't just angry. He was very angry. Every part of him displayed disappointment, both inward and outward. He was angry. He was against whom was he angry? You can't be angry against nothing. When someone says to you, you children, you know, are you angry? And you say, yes, I'm angry. Well, who are you angry against? Oh, nobody. You can't be angry against nobody. You'll be angry against somebody. And he was angry against Abel. That's the first person. He was angry against Abel. He probably is angry against his mother and father. But he was certainly angry against God. God hadn't accepted his offering. God was to blame. And God comes and speaks to him, but he is still angry with God. Why would God not accept him? No, there are two kinds of anger. There's justifiable anger. We're told in Ephesians 6 that Ephesians 4 rather, that we can be angry. Be angry, we're told, and sin not. That's hard, to be angry and sin not. But we can be angry and sin not. Or the scripture wouldn't tell us to be that. I mean, there's an anger against unrighteousness and ungodliness and anger against those who unjustly punish people. But this isn't justifiable anger. This is totally unjustifiable. He hates God most of all. The carnal mind is at enmity. It's an enemy of God. And he refuses to accept the rebuke. God says to him, hey, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, and you should rule over it. Look, says God, this is your problem. Your problem is that you're not dealing with the problem. You're not dealing with the issue. You're not asking for help. You don't see any danger in your situation. And what does Cain do? Ignores it. Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. That's what he does. Now comes the confirmation or the culmination of his problem. Pride. He's inherited that from his fallen mother and father. The reason why they ate the fruit was they were proud. The serpent said to them, hey, eat some of this and you'll feel so much better. You'll look good. You're going to be like gods. You'll have complexion like roses. You'll be marvelous. You'll look excellent in the whole world. And boy, Cain and Adam and Eve swelled with pride that the serpent would come and talk. I mean, when was the last time you had a snake talk to you? And wow, we're great. Pride. Well, their children inherited that pride. Abel inherits the pride and realizes that he must have forgiveness for his arrogance and pride. Cain, not so. He pretends affection. Look, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. We're not told they quarreled. We simply told they were chatting. Maybe Cain was saying, boy, my offering, I went to a great deal of trouble to get that offering. I harvested quite a bit of the field, and I selected the best grain, and what do you think of that, that God turned that down? It's a pretended affection. But really, he has no self-control. And the fruit of his sin appears. And Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. This is the culmination of his problem. He is just so angry, so self-righteous, that if he can't have God's blessing, as he is, Abel is not going to enjoy him either. And what is the consequence? What is the revelation of the consequence of the fall? Well, we see in verses 9 through 11. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know." Lying toad was something that my children used to say to each other if they said an untruth. Lying toad? Well, he was a lying toad. "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know." Oh, look at Cain, so innocent. How many of us look guilty when we lie? There's a vicious deceitfulness about him. There's a hardness of heart face to face with God. God has said to him, "Where is your brother?" And he doesn't say, "Okay, God, I'm guilty." No, he says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Is it my responsibility to look after him? Should I know where he goes? Should I know whose company he is? Maybe he's met a girl. I don't know." He was a liar. And the hardness of his heart in the face of God is something that is all too terrible to imagine. And then we find, "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." There is terrible judgment going to be put upon him. And Cain says, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." It's a terrible judgment. The very place where he had gained his livelihood, gathered food for his family and maybe for his mother and father and for his brother as well. But that is now lost. The whole place is cursed because of his ungodly wickedness. It's terrible judgment. God is judging him for his sin. You know, we could say, well, of course, this is in primitive times and God still judges people for their sins. We like to think that God doesn't see anything. We read often in our Sunday morning bulletin about the ill treatment handed out to Christians in places like Nigeria and Iran. And we think, what's God doing? Don't be fooled, my friend. God sees. God knows. He's known what you've done today. He knows everything about you. And he knows when you do well or do ill. And God places a judgment on the very things you like to think will always be there for you. He places a judgment on you. How many of you know of people who have sinned gravely but then went home and mum and dad looked after them and suddenly their mother died or their father died and they were left destitute? How many of you know of the way in which God judges the things we think are permanent, and they're not? This is a terrible judgment on a man who earned his living tilling the soil. It's like our military folk went into work tomorrow morning after having protracted breaks and they found that Fort Bragg had vanished, and there was nothing there. And they go and say, where's Fort Bragg? Well, of course, we know that couldn't happen, don't we? Really. God places a terrible judgment on the things we think we can depend on, because we didn't depend on him. But there's another line here. We find in verse 15, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. He doesn't exempt Cain from the judgment. He doesn't exempt him from God's just judgment against him. But he exercises mercy towards him. It could be so much worse. Cain was afraid that wherever he went, people would know that he'd killed his brother, and that every man's hand would be against him, we're taught. You have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And God says, not so. I will have mercy on you. I'll set a mark on you, and I will issue an edict from heaven that anyone who kills you, they themselves will be killed. Killing sevenfold. Seven was a complete number, like 7 days of the week. It's a complete number. And so he's saying, you can be sure that they will be utterly destroyed if they kill you. That's the only mercy. But it is mercy nonetheless. Let's look and see some points of application. The first is this. I'm going to get this Bible remedied. Sin looks the same in every age. Here we are, right at the beginning of history, 7,000-8,000 years ago. And we tend to think, well, what happened 7,000-8,000 years ago can't have much meaning for me. Sin stays the same. The sin here is exactly the same. Pride, arrogance, anger, hatred of God stays the same. People hate God today in exactly the way that Cain hated God. Pride. Pride was Cain's besetting sin. Anger was the manifestation of it. His arrogance. Aren't people arrogant today? You've only got to watch the talking heads on television and you see arrogance of the most amazing sort. And you don't have to watch television. You just walk down the street. What about the people you work with? What about the guy you meet in the store? What about the person who sits next to you in the fast food? There's arrogance. Tell me, are you a Christian? I don't need all that religion. Well, there you are. Is that arrogance? Sin remains the same in every age. Go through history. And what's dictated the way that people have acted? Characters in history. Arrogance. I'm above all of this. Pol Pot in Cambodia. Arrogant. He could kill everybody and transform the world and his country into an agricultural mecca. Go to any country. The Mujahideen. Arrogance. They could bring the world subject to themselves. It's the same pride, arrogance, and anger, and hatred of God that you see in every age. When they take Christians and murder them, it's sheer hatred of God. What have they done wrong? A person who prays for them, they chop his head off. And of course, it's true in your home and ours as well. The same sins are to be found with us. We are as proud and we hate God as much as anywhere else. You children, listen to me this evening. If you've not come to Christ, this is your problem. This is your issue. Your issue isn't because you don't like your mum and dad and they're hard and they make you go to church and it's terrible for them to have to do that and why should you? That isn't the problem. The problem is you hate God. You don't like to come into his presence. Oh, no, I don't hate God, Pastor Hughes. I don't hate God. I love God. So do you listen to his word and you put it into practice? And are you obedient? Oh, well, I don't know if I'm that extreme. You know, I'm not a fanatic. I keep away from doing terrible things. My friend, young or old, wives, husbands, sin is the same in every age. Cain's sin is your sin. Second thing is this. The same characteristics that Cain displayed are to be seen in Judas when he betrayed Jesus. Exactly the same. Judas is a parallel with Cain. You see, why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Why was he betrayed? Why did he have to die? Well, sin was the reason. And it's exemplified in Judas. Judas betrayed him. He lived with him. See? Judas lived with Jesus. He was the treasurer. Nothing personal. Judas was the treasurer of the disciples. And yet Judas kills Jesus. You say, well, of course he didn't. I mean, the soldiers killed him. And God killed him. You're always telling us that God killed him. Judas betrayed him. And he did so because he thought that by doing so, he would achieve his ends even better. And people still reject Christ for and by the same methods. Look, every one of you, will you go out from here tonight and betray Christ? If someone was to stop you and say, do you love the Lord Jesus? Or would you say, with all my heart? I know that many of you would. And if a man came up to you with a gun and he held it to your head and he said, if you say you love Jesus, I will shoot you. Will you say I love him? Will you be prepared to pay the utter penalty? Or will you give way? Or you say, well, of course I wouldn't give way. I mean, hey, you know, what do you think I am, a coward? Yeah, that's what I think you are. That's exactly what I think you are. Because, you know, we are really very quick to betray Christ. And here you find those very same characteristics that Cain showed. His deceitfulness, his hardness of heart, his lying tongue, his anger. He was prepared to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And sin was the cause of Christ's death in any case. It was the cause of his death in locality, in terms of Judas, and it was the ultimate cause of why he had to die for our sins. Those characteristics betrayed Christ then, and they betray him now. The third thing is this. Rescuing grace is offered alone by the one offended. Against whom had Cain offended? He offended against God. Abel was made by God through the womb of Eve. She was God, he was God's child as much as Adam and Eve were God's children. But you know, it's against God that Cain offended. And it's God who offers encouragement and hope to Cain. And rescuing grace is offered by the one offended. You've all offended against God. We've all offended against him. We despise his word. We ignore his commands. We laugh at his counsel. We avoid the implications of our behavior. We all have offended against God, and yet God offers you He offers you this morning, this evening rather. He offers you salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He offers you eternal life. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden with the burden of Cain's sin, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. I will save you. I will bring you to eternity. This is the mark of the Lamb. We're told in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, that there is a mark there. There's lots of marks there. There's marks of wickedness, but there are marks of the Lamb. If you want to turn with me to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. And if I can find it. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, where everybody stops and wonder who the 144,000 are, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. That's the mark of the Lamb, that we are printed with the mark of Christ. He tells us we belong to him, and we see it on our foreheads, that is, right there in our minds, that it might speak to our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ offers us eternal life. Do you want to be a Christian? Well, you don't have to say, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to be better behaved and I've got to be nicer and I've got to change my life. No, don't have to do anything. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. That's Christ's offer to you. Come as you are, without anything. Don't come pleading that you've got this or that, or need this or that. Come as you are. And it is God who offers to rescue you from your state to eternal life. And the last thing I want to say is this. Refusal to accept the free offer leads to despair and death. I've just offered you to come to Christ. I just said to you, come to him. You say, well, I don't need, all this religion is much too extreme for me. That's fine. That's fine. For now. But there will come a day when you will know despair. You won't know where to turn. Things will go wrong for you in your life, in your marriage, in your family relationships. Things will go wrong. And you come running then. You come running to the church. You say, you can help me. And don't be surprised if we say, too late. Too late. If we did that, it would be terrible, wouldn't it? Too late. But there will come a time when it'll be too late. Because God's patience will be exhausted. We're told constantly in the scriptures that his patience will be exhausted. And his patience will be exhausted. And it'll be too late to ask him. You say, well, that's never happened. Yes, it has. Esau wanted to repent. We're told about that in the book of the Epistle of John, the first Epistle of John. He wants to repent. Well, surely God will receive him because he wants to repent. No, he couldn't find it. It was too late. You have to come while it is the day of grace. And not only do you need to come now, but it'll be eternal death that will await you if you don't. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, it is a sobering realization that there can be a day when grace will not be offered and eternal life will not be given. We pray, O Lord our God, that nobody present in this room tonight will come to such a day, but that they will quickly make their peace with Jesus Christ and accept him as their Lord and Savior, and know his mercy and his forgiveness. Come then, O Lord, may we not be like Cain, who turned his back upon you. But rather, Lord, let us come, confessing our sins, which he never did, admitting our sin, which he never did, and trusting in Christ, which he never did. May it never be the same with us. Be with us for Christ's sake. Amen.